from the book of the Psalms, 147, about the Lord. It says, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. And we began a study looking at numbers in the Bible, numbers in Scripture, and what the certain numbers mean in the Bible. We noticed that God has taken numbers. I mean, mathematics is a great discipline that God's given to us, and the ability to count and the ability to add and multiply and divide and subtract. And numbers are something we're going to take off into eternity with us, because when we get to the holy city, we're going to see that it's numbered, the foundations are numbered, and the stars, the stones that are in there, and the gates are numbered. And so we're looking at numbers. They have a significance in the Scriptures. We've been running through the past few weeks looking at, I think we got 1 through 5, if I remember correctly. We looked at number 1, and we saw that it had to do with God's name and His character, and the unity of God's name and character, that I and my Father are one. There shall be one fold. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and one sat upon the throne in Revelation. We saw the number 2 stood for division, because two people can go separate ways. But it also stood for union, because two people can come together and be united as one. So there's two thoughts to consider whenever you see the number 2 in the Scriptures. We saw the number 3, of course, had to do with divine perfection and God's work, including the resurrection. And we looked at that last week, along with the number 4, which we saw was the number of the world and the number of the earth, and the 4 winds and the 4 regions and the 4 corners of the earth and the 4 kingdoms down here on the earth. We got to number 5, and we saw, just like number 2, that there were two meanings with the number 5. On the one hand, it was death, but on the other hand, it was grace. And there were more verses that had to do with grace than they had to do with death, because where sin and death abounds, grace doth more abound. And so I thought we'd look this week, continuing in our studies, at the number 6. Now, in the Scriptures, as we study the number 6, certain patterns emerge. Of course, if you just looked at it from a mathematical standpoint, if you looked at the number 6, it's an even number, and if you wanted to make up 2 other even numbers, it would equal 4 plus 2. And of course, 4 is a number of the world, and 2, initially we saw, was a number of division. And what's happening down here in the world is there's great division, and 6 ends up showing us man under the weakness, the wickedness of sin and Satan. See, in when you look through the Scriptures, and we'll get to the number 7, we'll see that 7 is a complete number. It's one of the perfect numbers. 3 is a perfect number, and 7 is a perfect number. And 7 is a sacred number in the Scriptures. 6 just falls short. It doesn't quite make it. It's a deck that's got a card missing. It's a defective. It has a sinister meaning. It has the apparent ability of sufficiency, but it fails to measure up. When you go through the Scriptures, beginning in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, you see that it is on the 6th day that man was created. It was the 6th day when God created man in His image. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, the male and the female, have dominion over the fish of the sea." And so God created man in His own image, created He them. And this was all done on the 6th day, verse 31. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. So 6 is associated with man, but it's man in a state of weakness. And beyond weakness, mortality, turn to Genesis chapter 6. In this particular chapter, you will see it deals with men, because I believe that the word man or men or any variety thereof occurs like 10 times in this chapter. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass when men," the topic of this chapter, "began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." And of course, polygamy started to reign. Men were marrying more than one woman, which God did not want. God said, "A man and a woman shall be joined together, become one flesh." And here they're starting the practice of polygamy. Verse 3, God was upset with that. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, the topic of the chapter, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Of course, and what the Lord's going to do is give 120 years for man to get right, and if he doesn't, he's going to bring judgment. You'll see the flood coming. So, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So you see, you got chapter 6, talking about men in the earth, and it's man in wickedness. That's what 6 is going to be associated with. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Boy, I'll bet he sees that today when he looks at the United States of America. Has this become a wicked nation or what? You can't watch TV. At least I can't. There is not one single program I can watch on primetime TV. Not that I want to, but I don't. And I was even watching the Super Bowl a week ago or whatever. And thank the Lord that he like prompted me in my spirit. The minute I heard there was a halftime celebration or whatever they were going to have, which I knew would be like a pagan festival, and I heard it was MTV, I knew instantly, I can't watch MTV. MTV is like, you know, it's wickedness. It's like that. It turned the M upside down. It's wickedness. I can't watch this. So I turned it off and came back when the second half began. And then I heard the next day what had happened, the pagan feasting and the dancing and the women bearing breasts. And this is what wickedness is great in the earth. I mean, children are watching this stuff. And this is the kind of stuff that's going on in this society and the magazines. You can't even go down a checkout aisle without finding women plastered all over magazines showing parts that they shouldn't be showing. Who told women to dress like that? Who would put them on a magazine? What kind of a woman would let herself be photographed and get on a magazine cover like that? How embarrassed you got to be? And yet they want to do it. So the wickedness is great in the earth. God sees the wickedness is great down here. The immorality, the fornication, the lasciviousness, the adultery, the alcoholism. The wickedness is great in the earth. There's nothing new what's going on today. This has been going on since man was in the earth. Amen. Of course, you don't appreciate it unless you have a Holy Spirit. If you don't have a Holy Spirit, you don't see any of it. There's nothing wrong with this. That's how they boil the frog. You know, little by little, you just turn up the temperature. A little more wicked. They don't realize it's happening. But a Holy Spirit, we're outside the pot looking at that and going, geez, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You leave a man to go out and think all by himself with his own heart, his own deceitful heart, he'll come up with something evil. He won't think about God. You thank God that he reaches down to find us with a Bible, and God seeks people in the earth because men are not seeking God. And God sees this in this sixth chapter, 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made mad on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's how he felt then, that's how he feels now. 6 is a chapter of wickedness. 6 is a number of wickedness. In Exodus chapter 20, 6 connected with our life on earth is that we are appointed 6 days to labor, and the seventh is a day of rest. That's the way it is down here on earth. In Exodus chapter 21, it was told the Hebrew servant would serve for 6 years, 6 days of labor in the week, 6 years of service. Before Moses was allowed to go up and see God in Mount Sinai, it said Moses waited 6 days at the edge of the mount before God called him up on the seventh day. 6 is a picture of man in wickedness, laboring and serving and apart from God. That's what the number's associated with. In Joshua chapter 6, when they take the city of Jericho, the Lord tells them, take the men and come past the city. Go around the city for 6 days. 6 days of circling around and around and around. The victory comes on the seventh day, we see. But there's that number 6 associated with that kind of out in limbo, a wickedness apart from the victory that we need. 6 just falls short. It's a picture of man in his wickedness coming short. All have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes this image to himself, and he makes it 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad, a breadth. And then he has them play 6 instruments of music to worship the image. Music can be used for good worship. Music can be used for pagan worship. And there were 6 instruments associated with this pagan music as they worshiped this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. I remember when the battle between David and Goliath, and Goliath, the ultimate man, a big fleshy giant of a man, came forward, and he was the champion of Gath. And it says he was 6 cubits high, and he had a spearhead that weighed 600 shekels, and he had 6 pieces of armor on him. And then you learn in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that he had 6 fingers and he had 6 toes. And 6 is associated with man, a big fleshy monster of a man. Man in his fleshy wickedness in my flesh, Paul said, there's no good thing. The flesh profiteth nothing. When Jesus was on trial and Pilate was saying to the people, what shall I do with the king of the Jews? And then the Jewish leaders and the people said, we have no king but Caesar. Interesting, Caesar's a type of the Antichrist. And give me a break, folks. I mean, his name has 6 letters in it. Say, mine only has 5, C-E-S-A-R. 5 is grace. His is C-A-E-S-A-R. And he's got 6 letters in his name. And the sentence, we have no king but Caesar. There's 6 words to a 6-letter man that was their king. And that's a picture of the wickedness of man choosing the wrong king. Jesus says, I come in my own name, and you receive me not. Another will come in his name, him you will receive. A type of the Antichrist. It's a picture of man, mankind. Throughout the Bible, you'll see the word mankind. It's mentioned 6 times in the Bible, 3 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament. It's found in Leviticus twice, in Job. It's found in 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and James 6 times. You'll see the word mortal, M-O-R-T-A-L, a 6-letter word, and it's found 6 times in the Bible. You'll see the word unfruitful, and that's what we are in our natural state. In God's sight, we are unfruitful. Oh yeah, we make wicked fruits, but the kind of fruit that can profit God and can profit others to benefit toward holiness, we are unfruitful. And that word is found 6 times in the Holy King James Bible. By the way, I tested it again. The new translations missed the mark. They got it. Not even close. Praise God for our King James Bible. It's man in wickedness, the number 6. And the other thing that's associated with man and his wickedness is it's in wickedness kind of under the influence, not of God, but of Satan. Are you still in Genesis? If you were to go through Genesis, beginning in the first chapter, in verse 1, let's take a look at the characters as God, as the play that God's putting here in the Bible of men on the stage of planet Earth before they reach either heaven or hell. As God sets this out, let's look at the characters that appear. Genesis 1:1, God. There's the first character to appear. Next character, verse 2, and the Spirit. There's the next character to appear. Chapter 2, verse 4. And the generations of heaven and earth in the day they were created, in the day that the Lord. There's a third character. We got God, then we got the Spirit, then we got the Lord. There's your Trinity right there. You got God the Father, you got the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There they appear. They come on the stage one at a time. God, the Spirit, the Lord. And then the next character that appears will be found in verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now we know the man's name. His name is Adam. There's the fourth character to appear on the stage. The next one is verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her forth unto the man. There's a fifth character to appear on the stage. And the sixth character, Genesis 3 and verse 1. And now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. There's 6. You see, it's man in wickedness under the influence of the sixth character to appear, and that's Satan. Associated with Satan, you get to, let's say, the Gospel of Matthew. Turn it to the fourth chapter. You see the connection of that number. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in this passage we read about the temptation of Jesus Christ as the devil throws his best at him. I mean, here it is. Here's the fight of eternity, not the fight of the century. And you got the champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this corner, in the right-hand corner, and in the left-hand corner out comes the devil to battle with him. And Jesus trained hard for the fight. He fasted for 40 days. It's a good way for train for a fight. That's a good way to get in the ring. Mm-hmm. Got a heavyweight fight, tell the guy to fast 40 days and get in there, see how well he does. Jesus wanted to show you he could take this guy, no problem. So he gets in there fully fasted for 40 days, as weak as he can be, and he takes him on. And he beats him. And you'll find in this passage, as he takes him down, you'll see the devil four times, verse 1, 5, 8, and 11. You'll see the tempter one time, that's verse 3. And you'll see the word Satan one time, verse 10. Let's see, 4 plus 1 plus 1, that's 6. Six references to the sixth character. It's a picture of the devil and man doing what he can to take on the Lord Jesus Christ. He loses the battle, as you see in the last verse, then the devil leaveth him. I can't handle this guy. Let me go find an easier mark. Maybe someone sitting in a pew somewhere. Maybe some pastor in a pulpit. Let's find an easier mark. But this Jesus, he's too tough to handle, even 40 days fasted. In Luke chapter 4, you see the same thing in a similar passage. Again, you'll see devil mentioned five times and Satan mentioned once, and there it is. In Mark chapter 3, you read about when they claim that the Beelzebub... Go to Mark chapter 3. I'll show you. A number of times you'll see this pattern emerging of six associated with man under Satan's influence. Mark chapter 3. Verse 22, and the scribes came down from Jerusalem, and they said, hey, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils he casteth out the devils. And then he called unto them, him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Jesus' retort. Notice, how can Satan cast out Satan? Six words. Six words connected with Satan right here. And in the same passage, if you read it, you'll find devils times two, Beelzebub once, Satan times three, six times the devil's referred to in this passage. How can Satan cast out Satan? Six words connected with Satan and the fact that he's got a kingdom that's at war with itself. He's got a kingdom that's divided. If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now let me ask the question, is the kingdom of the devil going to stand? No, it's not. Then it's a divided kingdom. Devil's got division in his kingdom. Boy, I hope we don't have division in the church. If we do, we're following the wrong guy. But there's division in the devil's kingdom. Six is a divisible number. Yeah, it divides out to four and two. It's got the earth, and it's got two for division. And there's division in that kingdom. And six is associated with the devil. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, when you're winding it up, and talks about, go to Revelation chapter 20. This is an interesting passage with a dual reference in here that I finally caught hold of this week. In this particular passage in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 7, in these seven verses you'll see a phrase mentioned six times in these seven verses. And the first time the phrase appears, it appears in verse number 2. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And then you're going to see that phrase, 1,000 years, appear six times. We see him being bound, and then we see in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And in that seventh verse, that is the sixth reference to the 1,000 years. And you see the number six, a phrase that's six associated with the devil. And that's a dual reference there. I used to read that passage, and I used to get trouble. I say, Lord, why don't you put the 1,000 years, why don't you put that in there seven times? Because I know from the day theory, there's going to be a seventh year that's 1,000 years long that's going to be the millennium. Why don't you put that in there? And because he's trying to show me something, that 1,000-year period comes after the 6,000 years where it's mentioned six times in this passage. And the devil is loosed, it says, after the 1,000 years. Now, I know that means after the millennium, but he's also showing you the sixth time the 1,000 years mentioned. At the end of 6,000 years, the devil is loose. Folks, you read the book of Tribulation, the devil is loose. The book of Revelation and the Tribulation. Right about now, we're getting at that point where the devil is being loosed. We are influenced by Satan. We are under his dominion. We are under his accusation. As a matter of fact, back in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us in the 10th verse, I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is a salvation come and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who's that accuser? Verse 9, the dragon. He was cast out, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He deceives men in their natural state. What's the greatest deception down here? That he doesn't exist. We're too modern. We're a scientific society. We don't believe in those kind of things. What about hell? Oh, I don't believe in that. Who believes in hell? He's deceived the whole world into a truth. A spiritual truth. The universe is predominantly spirit. It's not material. Follow Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock, and they're flying through space. That's spirit. No matter. Flying around. It's mostly spirit. And we completely miss the spirit world with the devil and his devils and hell. He's deceived the whole world. And man's under that influence. Matter of fact, it's interesting. You know the result of what's going to happen to the devil? He's going to be cast into a lake of fire. Fire and brimstone. Nobody believes in that. You know, it's curious. In the King James Bible, you'll find that phrase 6 times. It starts in Psalm 11. Then it's in Ezekiel 38. Then it's in Luke 17. Then it's in Revelation 14, 20, and 21. 6 times. Because the guy influencing men is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And so are the men that follow him. 6 is a number associated with Satan. Man is under his influence and under his dominion right now. He is the prince of the power of the air. And I know it's so curious to me that the air is full right now with airwaves. I mean, right now, coursing through this room are radio airwaves with a lot of filthy stuff on it. A lot of that MTV type of music goes on them. A lot of guys like Howard Stern, a lot of filthy things going on the airwaves. Also filled with television waves. There's a lot of filthy TV. I mean, the prince of the power of the air. And there he is, and man's under his influence. And sits in front of the box and watches it and listens and drinks in all the lies of the devil. And thinks he's a modern man. This is old stuff. Go back to the book of Job, chapter 1. And see that man is influenced by Satan. Book of Job. Job was a man. And in this story about Job, 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. But if you follow through this passage and you read, you'll see Job's name mentioned in verse 1. Then you get down to verse 5 and you'll see his name again. Let's see, in that 5th verse you'll see his name 3 times. It was so when the days of the feasting were gone that Job, there's the first mention, sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt sacrifices according to the number of them, burnt offerings. And then 2, Job said, it may be one of my sons of sin, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So now I've got 3 mentions in that verse, plus 1 in verse 1, so those are 4 mentions of his name. And then the 5th mention of his name will be found in verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. Perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The Lord mentions Job, and when he mentions him, it's number 5 mention of his name. But when Satan mentions him, then Satan answers and said, doth Job, there's the 6th mention of his name, of Job being influenced by Satan. There's Satan speaking, and Job under Satan's influence, the 6th mention of his name. Job was under God's influence when his name was mentioned the 5th time, grace. But I want to show you that down here, Satan is attempting to influence men, and Satan's going to get to have a test with Job, and he's going to try and influence him. Doth Job, and notice what Satan said, look at the question. Satan speaks a lot in questions. First time he ever speaks in Scripture, it's a question. He's always questioning authority. He's always questioning the Word of God. He's always questioning God. And here, doth Job fear God for not six words? Six words. There's Satan attempting to have his influence over man. And he's trying down here, and he's succeeding with most people. We pray that he won't succeed in our lives. That's why we stick together as a church, and we pray for one another, and we read the Bible, and we put up the shield of faith. But out there, they don't have a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So six is a number associated with man and wickedness under the influence of Satan, and it finally culminates in Revelation chapter 13, where we read in verse 18, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6, that here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now a score is 20. So 3 score, 20 plus 20 is 60. So it's 666. And there you have that influence in Revelation 13, 18 of the number of the beast, which is the number of a man. And that beast, of course, has been given all his authority. Verse 2 of the same chapter, the beast which I saw, like a leopard, feet were as feet of a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion, the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So six is the number of man under the influence of Satan. Now, what happens to a man under the influence of Satan? Well, I'll tell you what he's going to do. Satan's going to tempt him to sin because he is a murderer and a liar. And he'll tempt him to sin. And so turn to the book of Romans. You know what? Romans is a great book. Romans is the greatest doctrinal epistle in the New Testament. You want to read an epistle about doctrine and learn about why you need to be a Christian, you want to read the book of Romans. You know what book that is in the New Testament? If you count, let's see, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Oh, look what the sixth book is. Romans. That's the sixth book of the New Testament. See, God's going to turn that number around and get you out of that influence in the book of Romans. We use the Romans Road to show people how to get saved. And curious, Romans has six letters in it in English, not in Greek. I was going through the Textus Receptus yesterday. But in English, it's six letters in the sixth book, and it's got something to say about it. And in chapter 5, we'll see this little phrase that's going to occur six times. Chapter 5, Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You're going to see the connection of death and sin. And in this epistle of Romans right here, you'll see the connection of sin and death. Satan will influence you to sin, and the sin will lead to your death and separation from God here and in eternity. And you'll find this phrase, sin and death, connected in Romans 5:12, 5:21, 6:16, 6:23, 7:13, and 8:2. Six times. You'll learn that under the influence of Satan, sin and sin leads to death. And of course, we saw the result of that is fire and brimstone, which is found six times in the Bible. Six is the number of man under Satan. And you know, curious thing. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I've heard this a few times, because you know, Satan influences all kinds of people, including Christians. Christians get influenced by Satan. Paul warns us not to give place to the devil. Why? Because a Christian can give place to the devil. Not in his soul. His soul is sealed, but his spirit. In his mind, he can think about some of the things the devil comes up with. And I heard on Christian radio, they were talking about the Bible issue. And you know, there's a big controversy in Christianity. And of course, it's without controversy in God's book. It's without controversy. But in Christianity, it's a big controversy. You know, which Bible should you read? And according to them, they said that there were seven acceptable Bibles that you could read. There was the King James was okay. The New King James was okay. The NIV was okay. The New American Standard was okay. The New Revised Standard was okay. The Amplified Bible was okay. And something called the New Living Translation. And I thought that was interesting. One of them's God's. I wonder who put out the other six. Just a thought to consider. All right, let's go on to the number seven. The number seven. Seven in the scriptures is going to, we spoke a little bit about it, it's going to refer to completeness or completion. Spiritual completion. It would be, instead of the world, that Satan put down here, it would equal the world plus the work of the Godhead down here as he completes the work that Satan is trying to destroy. And we see this all this pattern throughout the scriptures. Seven is a very sacred number. It's the second most used number in the Bible. There's only one number that appears more than seven in the Bible throughout the whole Bible from beginning to end. You know what number that might be? Number one, the number one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's one that sitteth upon the throne. And so it's the second most used number in the Bible. It's a perfect number. In the books of Genesis, we know that you see in Genesis 1 and 2, as it talks about the creation account, if you look at the word create or created or any form thereof, you'll find it seven times in those two chapters. Because that's God at work. God doing his work in creation. You'll find that it took him 7 days to make up the creation. And a week is 7 days, and we have a complete week. If you study music, musically, seven notes make up a scale. And then you get back to the beginning. Seven notes make up a diatonic scale. It's complete. There's your scale. When you get to the book of Genesis, chapter 7, 7 is when God is going to offer a refuge to Noah and his family from the flood of judgment that he's going to begin. And he puts them in an ark and he tells them, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, seven male and seven female. That's completeness for the clean animals. Noah gets to spend 7 days in the ark before the flood comes, which completes the long-suffering of God, and then judgment becomes. In Genesis chapter 8, we see that the ark finally rested in the seventh month because the judgment was now complete and the waters are abating. We see that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and his service was now completed, and he had his bride. We see that Jacob bowed himself to the ground seven times, showing a complete obeisance. We see that in Genesis 41, when Joseph stood before Pharaoh interpreting the dreams, and he said, 7 years of plenty shall precede 7 years of famine, showing the complete cycles of the famine and the feast that God gives. It's a completeness, completion. Genesis chapter 12, when God makes the covenant with Abraham in verses 1 through 3, you'll find seven covenant promises are given in those three verses. Genesis 1 through 12, 1 through 3. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 30, when God's giving them some of the laws, he says the animals are to be kept 7 days before you can offer them to me as a sacrifice. They must go through a complete period of separation from all other animals. In Exodus 34, he says, the feast of unleavened bread, which you must keep, will be kept for 7 days, and it will be complete. 7 days of unleavened bread. Circumcision will happen after the child's been separated for 7 days. And circumcision's on the eighth day, but there will be a 7-day period of separation for the child. In Leviticus, when it was told to cleanse the leper, in Leviticus 14, he said, have the high priest take and sprinkle the oil, the anointing oil, upon him sevenfold sprinkling. It's complete. The Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat by the high priest seven times. In Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to dwell in booths for for 7 days, commemorating what God had done for them as a nation and as a people. In Numbers chapter 8 and in Zechariah chapter 4, there's a golden lampstand that stands with seven branches, with seven lights, which equal the seven spirits of the Lord gone out through the whole earth, Isaiah chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 1. In 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman was told to have his leprosy cured, he said, go in Jordan and dip yourself seven times. Seven is the completeness of God doing his work. In Joshua chapter 6, he said, you're going to take the city of Jericho, and this is how you do it. Get seven priests, each one holding a trumpet, so they had seven trumpets, and have them march seven times around the city on the seventh day, and the wall will fall down as God does his work. When the Lord Jesus was working, we've been studying in John's Gospels, and John says, I've written this gospel that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in his name. And how many miracles did John record? Seven miracles in that gospel, that you might have faith. The water to wine in chapter 2, there's the first one. The nobleman's son healed in that chapter of 4. The impotent man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda, there's the third one. The fourth one, the feeding of the 5,000. The fifth one would be Christ walking on water and stilling the storm. The sixth one would be the blind man's sight restored. And of course, the seventh one is Lazarus raised from the dead. Seven is associated with God's complete work. In the Bible, we speak, of course, of the priest that is separate from all other priests, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about earthly priests, priests that are men? There are seven men priests given by name in the Bible that were good, that obeyed the Lord, beginning in Genesis with one named Melchizedek, and then following in Exodus with one named Aaron, and then in the book of Numbers with Eleazar, who was given the high priest. God told him, take the robe from Aaron and place it on Eleazar. And then when you get to Samuel, the priest Eli, and then the priest Samuel himself, and then the priest Ezra in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and then finally the priest in Luke chapter 1 that was praying when Gabriel said, and thou shalt have a son, and he shall go before the Lord and cry out, make the way of his path plain. Prepare all people for the Lord. And that's Zechariah. Seven earthly priests are mentioned by name that are good priests. That's God's work. Of course, the eighth is separate from all others. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, when Jesus himself was on the cross, if you harmonize all four Gospels, you will find that he uttered seven phrases, seven words from the cross. It begins with Luke 23, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, if Jesus hadn't prayed that, none of us would be saved. And so first he prays for our pardon. And then he turns to the one and he says, verily, verily, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. Jesus prayed for pardon, and then he opened the door for heaven. And then in John 19, he said, woman, behold thy son. As he looked at Mary, and he said, behold thy son. They was talking to John, the apostle. And behold thy mother, John. And what he was saying is now there's a new unity that's greater than flesh and blood. It's spiritual unity and your brethren in Christ. And so now he establishes spiritual fellowship. Matthew 27, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sin bearer now separates from all mankind and takes all sin upon himself, we have no co-laboring with Jesus Christ in the atonement. There's no such thing as our going to a mass or making some kind of a confession or doing some kind of a confirmation or some kind of a last rites. That is, there's no co-laboring. Jesus himself stood alone with God to take the sin punishment on the cross. And that was the fourth one that he mentioned. When you look at the candlestick, there are three branches on this side, three on that one, and one right in the middle that holds the whole candlestick up. And it's that one alone as the sin bearer takes the atonement upon himself. Then in John 19, he says, I thirst, as he gives the fifth word of the cross. And Jesus thirsted, and he takes on the burdens of our suffering so that you and I may rejoice evermore and drink freely from the well of life that he's given. Then he says the sixth thing, it is finished. Again, confirming for a second time, verily, verily, that the work of salvation was his and his alone. It's finished. There is no continuing sacrifice. non-bloody sacrifice. The work was finished on the cross. And then what was the last thing he said? When the work was finished, the seventh word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And God accepted that sacrifice by taking that spirit right to heaven, where now he makes intercession for us. And the seven words on the cross show the completeness of God's work, the cross work of salvation that only could be done by Jesus Christ. Seven is the number of completion. Eight, then, once things are complete, eight is the number of the new beginning. Just like I played on the notes before, it's true, there are seven notes in a scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, but then you start all over, a new beginning with do when you get to the eighth one. And a new beginning, it's the same with a week. You go through the week, you've got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the way to Saturday is the seventh day, and then the new week begins on Sunday. Eight is the new creation. Eight also is four and two, but they're not added, they're multiplied, and only God can multiply and bring forth fruit. And it's the multiplication of down here in the earth when God works with those of us that will unite with him. Two is a number of division, or a number of unity. And those that will unite with God and let him work in the earth, you'll get the new creation. And God works with us to preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that go forth and bring good tidings. And God is working a new creation down here. Again, it starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis, the book of beginnings, the numbers, the chapters, they say these chapter numbers, these are divinely inspired chapter numbers. They are not in a Masoretic Hebrew text. They're in an English King James Bible, and they're divinely inspired. And this eighth chapter, you find in verse 16. God spake unto Noah in verse 15. He said, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And what will happen? And you'll bring forth with thee every living creature. And then he says at the end, that they may breed abundantly and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. It's the multiplication of a new beginning, a new creation. And how many people came off that boat? Let's see, there was Noah, and he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. That makes four men, and each of them had a wife. Four plus four, that's eight. And it's a new beginning in chapter eight, as there's a new creation. Eight is the picture of the new creation. And of course, that's confirmed for you in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, we're in eight souls were saved. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Genesis chapter 17, it says in the covenant, he that is an 8 days old shall be circumcised. 7 days put apart, and then when it's complete, now the new beginning with the circumcision on the eighth day. Exodus chapter 22, he says, the oxen and the sheep shall be 7 days separated, and on the eighth day thou shalt give them to me. God accepts things on the eighth day. You must go through the completion of the seven and then come to the new beginning of the eighth. Eight is the new beginning in the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 8, it says, Aaron and the sons shall be consecrated for 7 days, and it came to pass on the eighth day they were able to enter into the tabernacle and do the work. So eight is the new beginning. Leviticus chapter 14, the leper was cleansed outside of the tent for 7 days, and on the eighth day he was presented before the Lord. So the pattern is in the Old Testament there of the eighth day. People say, why do we worship on Sunday and not Saturday? Saturday was the Sabbath of the old order. It's the seventh day of the week in the old order. Now the old order has been completed in Jesus. We now worship on the eighth day, the first day of a new week, a new beginning. Eight is the new beginning. It's the new creation. And you find this throughout the scriptures. It said, when he told Samuel, he said, now I want you to find the king that I will anoint. And Jesse came with his seven sons, and Jesse made his seven sons to pass before Samuel, but the Lord hath not chosen these. And then Samuel said, do you have another son? He said, yes, I have one in the field. Bring him to me. And anoint him, David, the eighth son, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of the new beginning. On the eighth day of the feast week, Jesus rose from the dead. It was the Sabbath that he completed, and he came forth on Sunday, the eighth day of the feast week. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is our new covenant. John chapter 20, verse 26 says, after 8 days, Jesus stood in the midst and said, peace be unto thee, in his resurrection body. Eight is associated with the new beginning. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Do you know when you see that? After chapter 20. What did we learn in chapter 20? There are 7,000 years, and then the new heaven and new earth, the beginning of the 8,000th year as we go off into eternity with God. Eight is a new beginning. Jesus Christ, when he was teaching on the new birth to Nicodemus in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, Jesus Christ uses the word born 8 times. Count them out. Do some homework. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is at the woman at the well and teaching her about the water of life, he uses the term water 8 times, referring to the water of the new birth. Also, incidentally, the well that gave that water is also mentioned in that particular passage 5 times, because it's grace that brings forth the well of water of life. With no grace, no new birth. And so the well is mentioned 5 times in that same passage. And interestingly, Jesus never mentions the word baptism in that passage, because baptism has nothing to do with it. It's the water of life that comes from the Word of God, believing on Jesus Christ. The circumcision of the Old Testament is a type of a circumcision that's found in the New Testament. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, a great book of wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, verse 8, after the tradition of the men, not after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You don't want the rudiments of the world, you don't want traditions, you don't want philosophy or vain deceit, you want Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he tells you in verses 11 and 12, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. None of us need to be physically circumcised to take Jesus Christ as our Savior. This was a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you and I took Christ as our Savior, God circumcised and cut away our flesh from our soul, so our soul would be free from the sins in our flesh. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. The operation of circumcision was a spiritual one done by God to you and to me on the day we took Christ as our Savior. That's the circumcision that's done in the New Testament. Old Testament circumcision was done on the eighth day. And the New Testament circumcision gives us the new birth and the new beginning associated with the number 8 there. That's our new birth. So in summary, the number 8 is a new beginning. It's a new birth. By the way, the New Testament talks all about the new birth. Guess how many writers there are? 8. 8 people wrote the New Testament. And they speak of the new birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Genesis, remember we were doing a study last time with grace? Go back to Genesis 6. Remember we studied about Noah? And we saw that Noah's name was mentioned 5 times before he found grace. Matter of fact, if you, just in case you're not sure of the study, you can go back to chapter 5 and verse 29. The first time you see his name in the Bible, verse 29. And he calls his name Noah. There's your first mention. And the next mention will be in the next verse. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah. There's the second mention. And then verse 32, you'll see his name 2 times. There's the third and the fourth mention. And then you go through the 6th chapter, and you don't see his name until verse 8. And in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a new beginning for Noah. And he found grace. So grace is associated with number 5. That's the 5th mention of his name. But now watch this. Let's keep counting his name, see how many times he's mentioned. Next verse. And these are the generations of Noah. There's number 6. Noah was a just man. There's number 7. And perfect. There's 7 mentioned with perfection, completeness. Perfect in his generations. And 8, Noah walked with God. You don't walk with God without the new birth. You don't walk with God till you have a new beginning. And there's the 8th mention of his name, and that's what he does. How about you? Have you received the grace of God so that you can walk with God? Have you received the new birth? It comes by the one that's written about in the New Testament by those 8 writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He used the word birth and born 8 times in that passage. When you're born again and you have the new beginning, when it's completed the old work and you get the new beginning, that's the time you walk with God. The number 8 is found in the King James Bible 80 times. 80 times. There's the new beginning. What a blessing. Next week we'll continue our study on numbers. Anything on the numbers we looked at today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way you put these numerical patterns right in the scriptures to quicken our hearts and confirm our faith in this holy Bible we hold in our hands. As I did these studies, I found it was only in your King James Bible. None of the new translations have these things. They just break down. Lord, they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do when they touch your book. But thank you for your Son and your Word. Quicken these truths to our heart. Help us to lead others to Jesus so they too may have the new birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.